I go nuts taking pictures of leaves and stuff like that too. So. No, I know. Well, but I do like some zoom stuff and people are like, what did you do to that picture? I haven't done anything. It's that pretty all by itself. You know, the blue backgrounds or, you know, the sky, you don't have to do anything. I always tell people God's the greatest artist. So. All right. Welcome. I didn't know we would be this tight, so I'm not complaining about that either, but Matthew set up the class. I'm thankful for that. It spared me a trip over here. The cupboards we got free from where I work at LMC Insurance, so they're not where they're supposed to be. We've completely remodeled this room that used to have a big puppet stage here. I mean, it went from the corner to probably the clock. It was huge, and then it went out. It just so we never. It was kind of like having a semi to drive back and forth to work in. You know, it was just kind of overkill, and we never really utilized it for what it was. So, and then we couldn't use it really in here for anything else. So, when I first started attending Northridge, this was an adult class in here. I don't know if you remember Dan Dirks. I think was teaching. Yeah, so and maybe it was Wednesday nights or something, but we also met out there too. But. So this is the coveted class. I don't know why the classroom, but partly it's because of the whiteboard. It's got one of the new whiteboards rather than the homemade ones. So we've all been joking about that. So Matthew's been in here for the last 6 or so weeks, maybe a little longer. Judy. Yeah, I was going to put it in the bulletin or something. That's what I was going to do, so if that's okay. And then I'll hang it on the bulletin board. So. My announcement time is already so massively long today. It's like, no kidding, I felt like I should have just closed in prayer after my announcement. There's just so much neat stuff going on. So, anyway, any quick prayer requests? Marv? Do you like that? I tell you what, the double sheets are about 4 times as much work. I'm not complaining, but folding takes forever. Otherwise, you can just cut them in half, and it's so fast. But I like it too, Marv. I do. There's more. So we'll probably stick with that, even because we're going to be singing and stuff, so we'll have other things in there too. So. And if we get to where we're brief enough, if we get brief enough, we can even put notes, but I don't our sermon notes, but I don't see that happening. Yeah. What? There's scoffers among us or what? So.
I have 3 guys at least at work that I'm currently witnessing to.
Okay.
Took one home and was actually sharing with him my testimony and got him halfway through it and we got to his house and I dropped him off. But. And then another guy actually has cancer and he's leaving 23rd, I believe. Anyway, that gives me an opportunity to witness to him, you know.
Yes. He's younger, isn't he?
He's 19 years old.
19.
Him and I get along great, so opportunity.
Okay. Okay, so pray for Joe as he witnesses the 3 guys specifically, and then the other guy, he's a 4th guy, right, that's going to be leaving?
No, actually.
He's one of the 3. Okay. Good. Mark.
I'm glad Joe's...
It's on. You can't hear it.
I'm glad Joe brought that cancer deal up because I just found out last night from my sister in California and my sister up in Northwest Iowa has cancer returned to her.
Your sister?
Yes. My sister Betty. She lives in Spencer, Iowa. They think she has another polyp in her intestines. And that now there's spots in her lungs. So she's going in probably Tuesday or Wednesday for an MRI.
Okay.
But she had cancer of the breast, and she was cured of that. She went to Sioux City and got that cured a long time ago. And I didn't know about this other until my sister told me last night. So a prayer for her.
Is she a believer, Mar? Does she know the Lord?
Her, there's a long story to that. Over here in Perry, where the Spanish people have a lot in the meat deal, and her former husband, it was brought about this, that the government took care of that. She was saved. She said she was saved over the TV, sitting at home watching the TV, and I believe she was. But her former husband, he was a Catholic, and you name it, he would. And the government said when they put up the government, well, when she went to get her for her body, she went to get the stuff from the government, like Bobby up here on this.
Allotment
from the government, or I can forget what it's called now. But she gets a lot more from that. But the government said, hey, you ain't going to give enough. You still married to this guy. So she had, the government forced her to get a divorce, which was a good thing in her part, because he was, well, he just was worthless. But that's why she is on this government allotment now. And I do believe that through this ministry over here, Perry, over the TV, she was saved.
Yeah, I was just have a couple prayer requests. My cousin goes in tomorrow for her test for breast cancer.
Is that Nicole?
Yeah.
Okay.
She says she goes in tomorrow. And then I have another one for my mom, Sherry. Can you just pray for her that she gets right with the Lord and stops drinking, because she's a very bad alcoholic. She is a nurse, but she doesn't want to hear it. And every time you tell her about the Lord, she just, like, hangs up on you or starts swearing at you really bad. Can you just pray for her? My mom's name is Sherry.
Well, I'm just thankful to be here. We're really enjoying coming to Northridge. And my prayer request would be that, well, first my husband and I would walk right with God, walk close to God, and that our children would too, just like what you were praying this morning, Colossians. Mm-hmm. That really would be my prayer for our family. So.
No, it's a prayer that I think we often miss. So the deep down important things. So good.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you. Tell me your first name again. Valerie, sorry, Valerie.
Okay.
And Joshua and Caleb, yeah, I got those down. So. We do. And we have a grandson named Caleb, so it works out pretty well. So. Okay, let's pray. And then we've got to introduce and finish on time. All that too, so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today again for the privilege of just gathering together with fellow believers of like-mindedness. Lord, I just thank you for our unity in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you bless our time as we just fellowship together in the Word. Lord, we do pray, again, as Valerie just mentioned, that we would walk rightly before you and that our families would. Lord, I think it's so easy, and maybe it always has been, for people to be distracted from you, and believers are not immune from that at all. In fact, probably the ones that have anything to lose, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be wholeheartedly following you. Lord, we do pray for Joe as he witnesses to his three friends at work, his workmates, and I ask, Lord, that you just give him opportunities, and thank you that he's taking those. Use the Word of God in their lives as he speaks to them. Lord, we pray for our sister Betty and just ask that your will might be done in her life with regard to this apparent cancer that has come into her body. We pray for healing if it be thy will. We also pray for Jackie's cousin Nicole. Tomorrow she has a test for breast cancer, and I pray, Lord, that your will might be done there. And I pray that if Nicole doesn't know you as her Savior, that it might be something that you do for her benefit in this way. And we also pray for Jackie's mom, Sherry, that you might help her to be open to hear the Word of God. And thank you for Jackie's concern for her mom. Help us as we study, Lord, help us to become good disciples. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Okay. First question, what's a disciple? This is introduction, so we won't spend long on it, but what's a disciple?
A follower.
Okay. Okay. One who works for the Lord. Okay. I suppose maybe in a loose sense, that's true. A follower. Somebody who follows. What's another? Just let's get a couple words. Should I say a copier then? Not like a photocopier.
Yeah.
Copycat. Yeah. Maybe I'll change that. I'll put it up here. Copycat.
In a good way.
In a good way. Yeah, I think that's a great word. Huh?
It may be good. It depends on what.
Right. Well, then, usually if you're a copycat, it's usually taken the wrong way. So, Bear.
One who's been disciplined or in the process.
Okay. Followed a course of discipline or disciplines. Okay. I'll throw at least one more. The word disciple. I'm going to write it in English first. If you don't know Greek, don't worry about it. Okay. So I write it for those that do. And I'll pronounce it for you too. Mathetes. Okay? And I'll write that, but then also Mathetuo is to disciple. This is a disciple. This is to disciple or make disciples. And then the other one is mon phano, which these both come from, and this is to learn. Okay, so that's how they get it. And maybe that's where we get the word math from. I don't know. Okay, but it's a learner. Okay, so that's what a disciple is. So let's go to the next question here. What is a discipline then? Because those are related, right? And usually we think of discipline in the sense that I got disciplined because I did something wrong. But in reality, what is a discipline in and of itself? Even the concept of disciplining when somebody does something wrong has a positive meaning to it.
Correction.
Okay, correction is probably built in, or change. Okay. So a discipline would be maybe likened to a rule or maybe even a law. Okay. Good thing she didn't mention wearing ties. Judy.
I was thinking of self-control where you discipline yourself to
read the Bible. Okay, so yeah, that would be something that would be required. Okay. That could even be considered a discipline in and of itself. So, I mean, you can take it different ways. I'm not arguing. My mind is like, wow, this. You know, you can look at it from different facets. We talked about a discipline. A disciple is one who has been disciplined or is being disciplined. And what we talk about is one who develops disciplines. What if we say it that way? A disciple is one who is trained in disciplines. What would you think of then? Make disciples takes on maybe a broader perspective than just evangelism. It certainly includes evangelism. But it has to do with skills or habits, practices, patterns. you follow a lifestyle. That's what we talk about when we're talking about discipline, maybe with the S on it, is the habits or practices of a disciple then, okay? Things that when God says make disciples, it's a follower, it's a copier, and what does a copier do, or a copycat? A copycat does what the other person does. They do the disciplines that he does. That kind of idea. They learn. What are they learning? They're learning how to live. They're learning how to believe and behave in that way. Thoughts and practices. Okay? And maybe one of the disciplines, what we talk about is practices or maybe habits or even skills. But I would say maybe the two that maybe would be helpful, most helpful, is habits or practices. A disciple is a practitioner. A disciple is one who practices what the teacher practices. He or she does what the teacher does. A disciple is one who has become like the teacher. Jesus said that somewhere, Matthew 12, I believe. Matthew 28 in your notes. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them. Notice he doesn't say just teaching them. That's hard. Sometimes we get in Christianity, we're learning. And we just learn stuff, and we keep learning stuff. But what is learning from a scriptural standpoint? Learner equals... This is not something you eat with onions. Learner equals a liver. That doesn't sound right. One who lives that. If you've learned it, you're doing it. It's not that you have you can answer the question in class, right? It's that you are practicing it. And that's what a disciple is. It's someone who learns to the point where they put what they've learned to practice. Otherwise, is that a true disciple? A true disciple is who does what they've been taught, not what knows what they should do but doesn't. Yes? Does that make sense? I mean, you could even go to, you know, our eternal goal, and maybe yours, if you've ever had kids, was to help the kids learn to be neat and pick up their room. Now, we think that that might be against the laws of nature or something in our house. And in fact, if you can get a room clean, it won't stay clean long from what we found out. And we think, again, that's something in the molecules or something. It just flies off the shelves and onto the floor again somehow. But anyway, the goal is to disciple them. And it's like knowing that they're supposed to pick up their room and picking up their room are two different things, right? Okay? So, and then it would even involve the habit or practice that would involve choosing to do right. Okay? And not just piling it in the corner. So that's a start. You know, we'll take that at the beginning. But anyway. Oh, sorry. Sorry, Ted. You can have two of them if you want. We're just at the very top. Okay? So what we're going to do for the next maybe 12 months is work on helping us to learn practices that the Bible teaches that we as followers of Jesus Christ should be practicing. Okay? Does that make sense? We were going to cover this in 12 weeks. Instead, we're like, well, what will that do? That'll just be like drinking the Mississippi River. You know, you're not going to be able to do it. So we're taking it slow enough so that you can, you know, work on it in your own life. And also, then you can build habits rather than know that you should do it, but you don't have time to do it because we're moving on to something else. But the first discipline is listed in your notes as, Bible saturation. Yeah, that's just a summary discipline, Bible saturation. Okay? Notice there it says, I am filling myself with God's Word. That is a spiritual discipline that God wants us to be doing. It's a continual habit, an ongoing habit that encompasses at least six, or I guess I got five here. We actually have 6 weeks of this, of just Bible saturation. We're going to take it slow. Okay? The number one, and I'm basically giving you an overview of the next 6 weeks for the next part here. So I'm introducing, we're talking about disciplines. This is what a discipline is. This is where we're going with this, okay? Our first discipline is Bible saturation. What we mean by Bible saturation is the next five things that I'm going to give you. Number one is Bible reading. Bible reading. And notice the word there, and I've taught this in different ways in different places, but I use the term familiarization. Bible reading doesn't make you an expert, but it helps you know the next part here. It answers the question, or knowing what the Bible says. Bible reading helps make you familiar with what's in the Bible. It helps you know about God, about how He works, about how man is, and you know, and all of these things, about God's things. It familiarizes you. Now, the more you read, the more you get it. But that's what it does. At least for me, I don't remember everything I read. Anyone here got that problem? I tell people, if it's past two, Lynn knows me at work. It's like, hey, Lynn, he starts talking about something. Is this more than 2 days ago? And then just start like I don't know anything because I forget. Okay? But I'm saying the more you read, the more you become familiar. It isn't intended to make you a deep scholar. But I don't believe you can be a deep scholar even without reading because you miss one thing over the other. I mentioned the blog that I responded to several times this weekend. It was had to do with a paper that a president of a seminary wrote. And I honestly believe he's missing the big picture. Sometimes they study theology and they miss the big picture because we have people doing theology that aren't reading their Bibles. You know, they might be reading parts of it, but you have to get the big picture. It's familiarity of the whole big picture. And I tell you what, it's changed the way I think. As I've read my Bible, I continue to read through my Bible, and then when I get done, I start over. It familiarizes us. It lets us know what the Bible says, what it says. Now, there's two parts. Public reading, that's what we're going to talk about today. That's the sub-point there, the bullet. Public reading. We're going to talk about today, and then personal reading. All right? So we're spending 2 weeks just on Bible reading, amazingly enough. But, by the way, all the classes are studying the same thing. Okay? And our kids are learning the same thing, and they're going to actually be reading from up front, you know, an application of this. So our goal is to put what we learn to practice, not just listen and move on kind of thing. Okay? We want to be livers, not just onions. Okay. All right, number two, Bible feeding. It's different. Bible feeding, it's instruction. Bible reading makes you familiar, but Bible feeding is someone teaching you. And the Bible says that God gave us pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It seems that we need to be taught. So there's a realm with that there. And so that number two is learning what the Bible means. You ever read your Bible and you come across like this thing stumps me. I don't like what I read and I'm not sure I understand it. You know, that reading doesn't always get you the meaning of it, and I'll tell you at times, Bible teaching helps you understand that maybe what you read isn't what you thought you read. Colossians is in a big way that way. It's like, oh, I would have thought it meant something else, but as I studied it, it doesn't mean that, okay? So learning what the Bible means. Bible reading is knowing what the Bible says. Bible feeding is learning what the Bible means. Number three, Bible treasuring. I'll write, I should probably be writing these on the board. Reading, feeding, treasuring. By the way, that's really a biblical term, treasuring. We get the thesaurus from the Greek word. It's a treasuring, but it's Memorization. Memorization. It's saving what the Bible says into my heart. And that is a biblical concept. Saving what the Bible says into my heart. You can only use for your living what you have inside of you. Does that make sense? If you don't remember it, it's not going to do you any good. So whether you read it to the point where you know it, you've read it enough that you're familiar with it, you've heard it enough, or you sit down and actually memorize something. By the way, you can listen to something until you know it, right? How many here can say two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun? Remember that in the 70s? Remember a guy called up in a radio show and said it backwards, and it's like, you're sick. But you just hear something enough. I'm stuck on Benny's. Benny's stuck. I didn't go out to memorize those things. You just hear it enough. Well, that shows you that it's possible. Maybe just put on some scripture and listen it over and over until it's like, you know, maybe it's harder for you to sit and memorize. Maybe listen to it over and over. Number four, Bible deepening. These are just terms. They're not necessarily biblical terms. But meditation. Meditation is not reading. It's not learning. It's not memorization. It's thinking about what the Bible says. It's like, now I've got it in my heart. I'm going to think about it. I do this a lot even when I'm in bed or, you know, going to sleep or waking up. I'm thinking about Scripture. Okay? Or even throughout the day or whatever. But you cannot do that if it's not in you. In some form or another, thinking about what the Bible says. And then the last one is, I call it Bible keeping. And that's doing what the Bible says, right? Again, we've got all kinds of smart believers that don't walk the walk. You know, they know what they're supposed to do, but they ignore it or they argue against it even. Okay? Oh, I do have an eraser. Okay, everybody got this over here? What a disciple is. I'll just keep moving back and forth here in a little bit. Okay, our memory verse. By the way, we've got a whole list of memory verses, depending on the age of the group. But every class will be learning Joshua 1:8. Even the youngest class at the age of 2 and 3, they'll be learning at least a part of this verse. So again, if you have children, this is the one that they'll be working on for sure. The older classes will have more verses to learn. Are we older class? Yeah, okay. So, again, I've listed a couple more additional ones. It's not that hard to memorize. We're working on Joshua 1:8 for the entire 6 or 7 week period. Understand that. We want, at the very least, to have kids do that, and we're trying to memorize so that they have it down in detail. I've listed a couple more, but let's read Joshua 1:8 together from the notes, okay, out loud together. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I would challenge you this week to read that verse out loud 5 times a day. Anyone here not be able to do that? Piece of cake, right? I didn't say memorize it. What am I trying to get you to do? To all be patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, see bun thing, right? You say it enough, it'll start thinking, you know what? I could say some of that. All right? So just try that. Now, everyone's probably seen me playing with this. This is our... it's a sponge. Thank you. I wasn't looking for the word. It's our mnemonic. It's a memory device, a memory aid. This is our picture for 6 weeks to help us understand Bible saturation. Now, it's been a long time since I've been in the sponge world. I just remember, my wife bought me this one yesterday, but all I remember is Mom would have them. When she bought them, they were crisp and thin. Remember that? They were just dry as a chip almost or something. And then I always loved it when they first got wet because then they would expand, right? So it's something to do that. Let's just brainstorm for a minute. How are we like a sponge? And think of a sponge in the sense of the Word of God. I don't have a lot of time. We're running out of time because we're doing introduction all, but you'll see my sponge every day, every week for a while. So all the classes are doing sponge stuff too, so it's pretty cool. If I was in the teen class, I'd be like throwing it at him or something. Go ahead, Valerie. Okay, so the sponge from the old sponges, they grow as they get liquid in them, right? Good, good. And you can just write down ideas here for now. My illustration was going to be to spray this with a mist, but since it was already expanded, I couldn't do that. Go ahead. Right. There's two parts to that, Annie. That's good. It absorbs what it's around. Is that good or bad? Yes. One of the object lessons that we've developed for this section, I call it the Bible saturation section, is going to be dirty water in a sponge. You absorb whatever you're feeding on. And the only way to get it out is to get rid of that before you can put good in. And that's a Bible concept. In fact, if you look at the next memory verse down, it says, therefore what? Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You have to set things aside before you approach the Word of God in. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of things. So we'll be back to this. We're kind of running out of time. But I want you to remember the sponge. We need to be like sponges. A sponge cannot put its own liquid in. A sponge doesn't have its own liquid. You're going to get information from somewhere. The only question is where. Okay? Reading, if I were to illustrate the reading with the sponge, it's like a fine mist. It doesn't soak the sponge. The more you mist it, the wetter it will get. But it's like a fine mist, not a chute of a squirt container, but a fine mist. And the more you read it, it'll just slowly absorb into that. That's reading is a fine mist. And the more you do that, the more saturated it slowly gets. It's a slow process, but it's an important process. Okay, let's flip to the backside. I told you all that so I could tell you this. Now, this is actually the first part, public reading, okay? And this is Bible saturation, overall familiarization, knowing what the Bible says. What is reading? It is knowing what the Bible says. I have one verse here that I think is very convicting for many people, Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said to them, the false teachers, the Pharisees of the day, the spiritual leaders of the day, he said, you are mistaken. What? Not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. He was telling people that supposedly were theological leaders that they didn't know the Word of God. Okay? We want to know the Word of God. How do we do that? Bible reading. Okay? Public Bible reading. You got that there now? You see that? I should have numbered him, but I didn't. Reading. What do we mean by public reading? Reading out loud in a group setting. Yes?
Group setting?
Yep. Reading out loud in a group setting. Yeah, that's actually in your notes. You're filling that out. It says public Bible reading. It means reading out loud in a group setting. That's what we mean by that. And I really got emphasized in my heart on that in Colossians toward the end. In our last series, I just never realized how important it was to read the Bible in a group setting out loud. And I think it's huge. And you'll see it. We're going to do some neat things with the teens. So it's just not drone reading. But we're going to do some dramatic readings and stuff too that will make it even more interesting. Because the Bible is just fascinating. If the Bible's boring, somebody's teaching it wrongly. That's my view. Because it's just fascinating. Talking about the God of the Bible. So. All right, Nehemiah 8:3. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 passages here that we're going to just look at briefly, okay? And again, the kids are getting the same thing. Nehemiah 8:3. Who will read that for us? Joe, would you read that? Go ahead and just read it from your notes, sir.
Then he read from the open square that was in front of the water gate. before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law.
Okay. Point number one, you won't hear it in here, but it's like whoever's watching the door, if someone's carrying their baby around in the auditorium, that's what that's for. That's why I have mine on. Okay. So I shouldn't dump it with any of that. It is. Yeah. You can. Yeah, there's no speakers in here, yeah. Because we don't need speakers in here. Unless I'm counted as one of those speakers. Anyway, I got to flip it over so I can see your... We are to pay attention with our ears. I'm telling you, this is some of the most profound information. What's the modern malady that has affected a lot of kids? I never heard about it as a kid. ADD, ADHD, stuff like that.
Hyperactivity.
Well, no, I heard about hyperactivity as a kid. Now, this is an opinion. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even sure if I could spell the word doctor, but... I believe that largely, this is an opinion, that ADD and ADHD is a result of overstimulating kids on television, video games, and all of that. But we don't teach kids to pay attention. And by the way, I don't think we teach adults to pay attention anymore. Why is that? We're so overstimulated. It's hard to talk to adults in our day. Well, but I'm saying they'll pay attention just a few minutes and then they drone off. You know what I mean? They go off. Why? Because they're so preoccupied with things. But we need to discipline ourselves to pay attention with our ears. Is that harder than it sounds? Go ahead. What was that?
A lot of times people, when someone's talking to you, you're not actually listening to them. You're thinking, well, okay, what am I going to say next? Or you're thinking about, oh, what am I going to do after this? Or you're just,
yeah,
mind's wandering. It's not thinking and paying attention. That's one thing I learned at school. There's communication. That's one of the things of communicating. You need to listen to what the person's
saying.
Oh, it's
communication isn't just talking. It's listening. Okay, Judy, we got to keep moving, so I'm going to push on here.
The other thing was a lot of time people, even if they aren't doing the TV thing, they'll have the Christian radio station on so much that they don't take time to shut it off and just have a quiet time in their house. And before TVs and so much radios, a lot of people spend a lot of time in their family rooms reading, which was an auditory listening skill, which if you have other things going on and all these electronic things beeping and stuff, they lose their attention and are not paying attention.
We train ourselves not to pay attention when the stuff's on all the time,
mm-hmm.
don't we?
So
how many here can do things while other things are on? Yeah,
well,
I can.
Women probably learn that. But
okay.
Anyway, so that was kind
of... Okay, we got to stop and move on, okay? So just because of time. This would include being quiet, which is, again, acquired. It's something we have to learn, that we are not the center of the world. We need to stop and listen, being quiet, and thinking about what is being read. We're talking about in the realm of Scripture being read. Those are things that we need to teach. We need to teach our children, if we have kids, to pay attention. And adults, we need to pay attention. Right? I'm telling you, from a pastor standpoint, someone who's pastored for 22 years, you can tell, you know, people are quickly distracted. Now, part of it is maybe you're so dead boring that people can't do it, and I think that's a sin. Okay? Like I said, if the Bible's boring, it's the problem of the presenter. But it's still our job to pay attention and listen, right? And being quiet and focusing on what's being read. Nehemiah 8:8. You have to, why don't you read that, Lynn, there?
Nehemiah 8:8. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
Okay. You need to learn to read. That's your first one there. One of the most obvious things that you'll see in history is Christianity has encouraged literacy because they felt it was important to learn how to read so you could read the Bible for yourself. Our education system has lost that, by and large. I'm not saying everyone that comes out of the public school system doesn't know how to read, but a lot of them don't know how to read very well. And that's a huge problem because there's a lot of issues that relate to that. But we need to learn to read. Second point, we need to learn to read well. They read distinctly. Is it possible to read in a way that people can't understand what you read? We need to learn to read well, and then we need to learn to read clearly. To read out loud, read the right words, read the words the way they are, and then, unless there's Mephibosheth or something, then we'll just make up whatever it looks like and move on, and no one will say anything because they don't know how to pronounce it either. But then also read it in a way that they are enunciating so people can clearly understand it. That's what it means by read distinctly. There's nothing wrong with reading with energy and distinctiveness. And again, from a parent's standpoint, this is something we as adults need to do. We don't read out loud hardly at all, do we? Do you? I hardly do. There you go. But I'm saying most people do not read out loud at all. Okay, unless you're called on in Sunday school class. All right, Ted, since you're laughing, why don't you get the microphone and read out loud for us. Nehemiah 9:1 there. Yeah.
Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Why is that? Anyway. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for the fourth of the day, and for another fourth day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God.
Can you imagine standing up and listening to the Word of God being read for a fourth of the day? Now, whether that's, I'm assuming that's 3 hours, not a 24-hour day, but like a 12-hour day, that's still a long time to stand. And they didn't quit standing, then they confessed and all that, okay. 4 bullet points here, just quickly, as we're kind of wrapping up here, we're kind of out of time. We are to approach the Word of God with a clean heart. Clean heart. I should say that distinctly, shouldn't I? We're to approach the Word of God with a clean heart. They separated themselves from all foreigners and confessed their sins and their iniquities to their fathers. Right? They didn't just ignore their sin and move on. Just like we said in 1 Peter 2, the idea of the lay aside all malice and all these things, then we desire the pure milk of the Word. The Bible doesn't say hold on to your sin and jump into the Word. The Word doesn't work if we're unwilling to get rid of sin. And you approach the Word of God with a clean heart. You don't approach it with the dirty heart. And I'm not saying there isn't sin, but it's like you've confessed your sin. You start clean rather than you ignore what you already know is wrong in your life. We are to approach the Word with a clean heart. And again, we pointed out 1 Peter 2. We are to show respect for the Word. They stood. Now, we will do some things. We won't always stand when we read. But we certainly should stop digging through our purses or whatever the case. Guys don't have purses. They have PDAs or whatever, you know, whatever. So I'm not picking on the gals at all. I'm just saying we should stop whatever we're doing when the Word of God is being read, right? And again, is that something we have to teach ourselves to do? I do. Like Lynn mentioned, you know, we got lots of things in our minds and all that. We need to stop and say, you know, this is different because it's the Word of God being read. We have to show respect for the Word. They stood and they listened. It's like in your mind saying, shh, to yourself, pay attention. It's the Word of God. And sometimes we do stand when we read for that very reason. The next one, we are to listen with the purpose of changing our minds and actions. Again, do you approach the Word of God looking for proving the way you live? I'm looking for a verse that allows me to live the way I want. That isn't the purpose of the Bible. Once they heard things, they're like, you know what? We're not doing that. We need to confess that before the Lord. We're not doing that. We need to confess that. They acknowledge their sins before the Lord. As they come across stuff, they acknowledge those things. It's not moving on. It's like, whoa, the reason the Word of God is there is to help us see God for who He is and us for who we are. And to acknowledge the differences. God, I wasn't holy in that way. I confess that before You. Help me to be holy in that way. We're also to learn about the Lord and respond to Him as He deserves. Learn about the Lord and respond to Him as He deserves. They worshiped Him. The Bible, even reading the Bible, will cause you to draw to the Lord and worship Him. Last verse here. Let me read this for sake of time. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The Bible is intended to be read out loud when believers assemble. Now, some might say, well, not all of them were literate. They couldn't all read. So what? How many here are literate but don't read the Bible? Literacy doesn't guarantee reading, and also it doesn't guarantee a corporate focus on any passage. You might be reading Psalms, and I might be reading 1 Timothy. Okay, it gives you a corporate focus when you read it out loud. Everybody's reading the same thing at once. Also, we are commanded to read the Bible when believers gather together. We are commanded to read the Bible. And I list 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading. And the word there for reading is public reading of the Word of God. It isn't just reading it at home. And I think sometimes we shift to that. That's important to read it at home. We're going to talk about it next week. But it's important to read it in public as well. Wow, we introduced it and we finished it.